He is good to us. I want to say it's good to have all of you here tonight as we continue in the Yom Kippur, dealing with the Day of Atonement, looking at these scriptures. I think they're important. How many received from the Lord this morning on the part on fasting? How many understand that? I encourage you to read that 58th chapter again and understand that is very important to our understanding. So these are things, these are different things that the Yom Kippur is known as in the scripture. It's known as the great day, the fast, the Day of Atonement. All of these things are significant. And when we read the Bible, when you come across the certain types of wording, we ought to be able to relate to what that is. How many learned that this morning? When you're reading, and I come across the part when I say, and they cried aloud with the voice of a trumpet. What would you think of? Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. So that's how you have to start understanding the scripture when you read it. You have to understand it that way. When you're reading the Bible and you come across something, you got to understand it that way. So when Paul in Acts talks about that the fast had already passed and that the weather was going to start to get bad, they waited, you know, it was already the rain, the bad season of time for bad weather. So he says the fast is past. What fast was he talking about? Boy, I'm going to have to teach that again. You know what you ought to do? You ought to be up here and see your faces. Yom Kippur, right? Yes. That's the fast he's talking about. Now, you wouldn't have known that unless we open the Bible up and study it, right? You wouldn't have known that. You come across that he's talking about a fast, you'd have said, well, it's a, you know, he must have been fasting. No, he called it the fast. The fast, meaning it was a feast day of Yom Kippur, so he was going to make sure that he was not, he wanted them to know that the fast had already passed. So he gives us the time of the year, and was it matched that they were having the weather at that time? Absolutely. So we can trace to see where we are in a timing-wise when it comes to the scriptures. So that's important. I want you to keep that in mind. So let's start where we left off. Let's see. If I could find my spot here, and then we'll get started. Okay, the Day of Atonement is a new beginning of being born again. How many see that? The Day of Atonement is a new beginning, being born again. Now we brought that up, and then I stopped on this verse right here. Every sin was just covered until Jesus came and paid it in full. So we talked about the covering because the word atonement comes from the word kafar. It's where we get the word Yom Kippur. So we get that, but it comes from the word kafar. Now I want you to understand that. It means to cover with pitch. So we talked about God took the coat of the animal skins and he did what to Adam and Eve? He covered them. The word is clothed. He clothed them, so he covered them. That was the first atonement. Could you have self-atonement? We learned that this morning. You can't. There's no self-atonement. In other words, you could be on your best day, and we can all put our minds together in here, and we can all agree that we're doing the right thing. That doesn't make it right. Just because we agree we're doing the right thing and we think it in our own mind doesn't mean it's right. God has a way to atone, and that's why he wouldn't accept the fig leaves. He had to have the blood of the animals, and he covered them. He wrapped them in the skin, okay? Next thing we see that relates to that atonement is the ark that Noah built. He said, you'll build it out of gopher wood, and you'll pitch it in and out. The word pitch there is kafar. To cover with pitch. Why? Because he's going to save them through the water. Through the water, he'll save them. But without the pitch, what happens to the ark? It sinks. So the atonement is in the covering. It's in the covering. So there's the picture of the atonement right there in the ark. And we have to understand that. That's important. And so, again, I said when we have a covering of the sins that's been covered, but how many know when Jesus comes, something changes? Every sin was just covered until Jesus came and paid it in full. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How many thank God for that? He's removed our transgressions from us, and I'm thankful for that. In the next verse here, he talks about, he says in Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. And so we see this throughout the scripture, looking at this redemptive. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, but according to his promise, we are looking for, what are we looking for? A new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. That's prophetic. That's talking about the new Jerusalem. In the millennial reign, we're going to have new heavens, new earth, where righteousness dwells. How many thank God for that? So this is important for us to understand. This is pictures of the final atonement. Now, when is this stuff going to take place? Yom Kippur. How do we know that? Because the Bible says we can know the season. Remember? Genesis 1:14. Let there be lights in the firmaments to divide the day from the night. Let it be for signs, seasons, days, and years. The word seasons is moed. Not fall, summer, spring, none of that. It don't mean that. But when we read with a Western mind, what do we think when we see seasons? We think the four seasons. So what happens with the rest of the Bible when we read it? We're off on our prophecy. We're off on our interpretation. So we start wrong in Genesis 1:14. We end up wrong all the way through the scripture because we don't understand that it was written to in a Hebraic sense to a Hebraic people. And so we got to understand it that way. Remember, they didn't get dissolved that relationship. We got grafted into that relationship. You didn't. True Israel didn't get changed, but we got grafted in. We weren't by nature the real part of the tree, but we were grafted in by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. So that's something to be thankful for. So the things, the way God wrote it, didn't change. So seasons there is important because it's moed. It's where we get the word moedim from, or the feast days. That word moed is feast days. Now, how long should we keep those feasts? Forever. They're perpetual. Don't matter what generation it is. Now, in this generation, sad thing about it is the Western church, or what we call the New Testament church, has went off and they did their own thing. And there's a price to be paid for that unless people hear the gospel and come back and get back into the things of God and change. If not, there's going to be a massive amount of people who will miss God. And that's just the way the devil wants it. He can care less if they hear it. The problem is we need to get more pastors and ministers and teachers of the word to get excited about this. Amen. Get excited that God will open up his word and reveal to us before he returns that how serious a matter this is. That's why you have Yom Teruah. What is the Yom Teruah? Blowing the trumpet. The alarm sounds. It's the wake-up call. Get up. Everybody get up so we can get ready and prepare for the Day of Atonement. So we've been in the 10 days of awe and just preparing ourselves. I can't get into the significance of the 10 days of awe, but we will come back and revisit this. It's impossible for me to teach all of it in the same setting, but I want to get you the biggest part of this so you'll see it. The book of John chapter 1 verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a big difference than covering the sin. Yeah. Are you seeing that? Yeah. There's a big difference than covering the sin. He takes away the sin. And that's what I'm so thankful for, that we live in that time where our sins have been taken away. And this is important to see. It's important to understand, to grab hold to. The 10 days of awe, I'll cover some of this tonight, a small portion of it. Let me give you some of it. And we'll see how far we can get in this because of the importance of it. 10 days of awe. 10 days represent government of men. Now, 10 is important. It's an important number because it's a start of a new cycle. It also represents the northern kingdom of Israel, or the 10 tribes. Now, that's important. Remember, with the kingdom's been divided. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so now we have, and this is so significant because the scattering, as it were, or the disbursement, is through the, we see that happening in the 10 kingdoms, the 10 tribes. But that's, and that's where we are. That's us. We're part of that because it doesn't make no difference. He said if it's a foreigner or a sojourner, their rules and regulations of the scripture are still the same. So when I read the Torah, when I look at the laws of God and the principles, they apply to me no different than they apply to those from Judah. That's where we get the word Jews from. That's where Jesus came out of that lineage. He said it'll be like a line of the tribe of Judah. Now that's significant. It's significant to us because there's a gathering in. There's a gathering together of the people. And so on the 10 days of Ordah, 10 represents the government of men. It also represents the northern kingdom, and it's a start of a new cycle, the number 10. So keep that in mind. So we got 10 days of awe, and after the 10 days of awe, we have a start of a new cycle. And now that cycle we're going to go into, which is coming up, we're going to enter in, and I'll give you some detail in this in a little bit, but we're going to enter in to 5 days. Because on the first day of Tishri is what? The feast of what? Let me try that again. So if Yom Teruah is the feast of what? Trumpets. Say it loud. Listen. When I'm in my office, I can tell when Brother Scott gets here. I can. Whoever's at the back door, especially if it's the twins. Oh my, I said, Brother Scott just showed up. You can hear that deep. So I'm over here. I asked a question, right? What about the, what's the feast? Trumpets. Trumpets. What, Brother Josh, did you tap him?
I got it right.
You got it right, but you wasn't sure. Because if you, so Tishri 1 is the feast of what? Trumpets. Tishri 10 is the feast of what? Yom Kippur, atonement. Remember the names, because Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So Tishri 15 is what? The start of? Feast of Tabernacles. Got one in the back. So we got 5 days. 5 days. What's five represent? Five represents grace. The grace. How many thank God for grace? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more here and later, and I'll give you some stuff on that. So maybe soon. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the Goed Gadol, or the high priest, could only go before Yahweh once a year on this day. You can put the picture up while I'm talking about it. So once a year, the high priest would go in. He would go in once a year, and he would atone for the sins of the whole nation of Israel once a year. And so I want you to think about that. That's how things were. And when would he go in? He would go in at this time on the Day of Atonement or the Day of Yom Kippur. He would go in and he would, but there were some things that he had to do in order for him to be correct in his standing in the presence of Yahweh. Now, if you see this picture, drawings. You try to do the best you can by reading the text to see how this stuff looks. I believe that we are more correct with this picture because it creates more of a throne. Now, how many see that? A place where one can sit. On the Day of Atonement, all Israel would recommit their lives to God. And this is important. All of it. So this is a time where we start recommitting our lives to God. The 10 days of awe, we're coming to the, and so we're going to have this fast day coming up. And what we're going to do, we're going to recommit our lives to the Lord afresh. Say, Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice to do. I want to commit my whole life to you. If there's anything in my life, anything at all that you can see that I have not committed to you, I want to. This is very important. Now, could he just go in just because it was Yom Kippur? Could he just walk in? No, there was a process. There was procedure that he had to take in consideration. He couldn't just go in whenever he wanted because it was not allowed. And this is, I think this is a great value for us to understand so we can grab hold to these principles. So let's look at it. Three times the high priest went into the holies of holies. He went in there three times. Once for his sins. Once for the sins of the Levites. And once for all of Israel. Now notice that. Three times. He went in once for his sins. He went in once for the sins of the Levite. And he went in once for all of Israel. Now he did all of that on the same day. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So he had to go in. Now, there was a procedure, and I want to give you the significance here of why three times. Three is a messianic number. The three righteous patriarchs before the flood were Abel, Enoch, and Noah. All of them, if you look at their stories, it's a messianic picture. After the deluge, the flood, there was a righteous father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who later renamed Israel. Again, messianic. Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three is a messianic number. Three times he prayed before he was arrested. He was placed on the cross in the third hour. How many see that? Of the day, 9 a.m. He died at the ninth hour. Again, that's the sequence in threes. He died in the ninth hour, 3 p.m. There were 3 hours of darkness that covered the land while Jesus suffered on the cross. 3 hours. Three is a messianic number. There was, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour was that dark. Three is the number of resurrection. Christ was dead for 3 full days and 3 full nights. There were only 3 individuals witnessed Jesus' transfiguration on Mount Hermon. Those who saw Jesus' glory on the mount were John, Peter, and James. There were 3 of them. 3 is significant even in the Old Testament. Anything. 3, 30, 33, 30,000. How many people did Gideon get the army down to? Think about it. 300. Everything is three has to do with the messianic fulfillment. It's significant to the Messiah. And so I want you to understand the priest had to go in 3 times. He went in once a year, but he had to go in 3 times in order to fulfill the messianic anointing that would later come and be fulfilled. And what Jesus declares, I fulfilled all the prophecy and all the laws. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. And how did he come? He said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. What did he mean there? He said, I'm going to keep all the laws. And keep every one of them to show that you could keep the laws. And this is important. God doesn't, listen, it would be senseless for God to expect us to keep laws that we can't keep. Why would he do that? That's failure before you get started. So why did this only begotten of the Father come and have to keep those laws? Because God wanted to show us, if you stay in a solid relationship with me and you're praying every day and you're giving your life to me on a daily basis, you can keep those things. So how many times should we repent? Remember I gave you this morning. 7 is important. 7's a value. 7 spirits of God. 7 stars. 7 lights on the menorah. And it goes on and on. 7 days in a week. 7 trumpets. 7 angels. 7 churches. All of that is significant. So when we come before God in the Day of Atonement and we repent, we think, well, we can just say, I'm sorry. The one day we get to church, we cry a little bit, then we go back and we say, well, I got it. What you got? You gotta go before God every single day of that entire week, and when that week's over, you start again. You start doing that, what's going to happen? You're going to maintain a high level in relationship that's going to be absolutely powerful. Every time in my life where I failed God, it's when I didn't spend that day in saying, God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers me and cleanses me and washes me. I didn't spend that atoning time that I need to. Yes, amen. This is important. So keep those things in mind when we're going through this, because these are valuable lessons for us to learn. So the number three is a messianic number. It's what we need to understand. Could he stay in the ground for 4 days? No, it was three. What God said, it's three. And so he went into ministry at 30. 33 and a little bit past 33, there he was crucified. Do you see the significance there? All of it's significant and it's very important for us to understand. It's also the Yom Kippur is a time of dividing. A time of dividing. Look at Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34. Now, this is important. Very important, because it's a time to divide. Yom Kippur is a time where dividing is going to take place. Matthew 25, 31 says this. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, He's going to sit on His throne. Can He sit on His throne? Well, absolutely He can, because we've already had Yom Teruah, which is the time that the king is crowned. The crowning of the king is during the time of Yom Teruah, or the trumpet time. When did they crown the kings in the historical events back in Israel? When did they crown the kings? They crowned them on Tishri 1. Remember that. Which equals to our September, October. So to keep yourself safe, you can always figure on the mid-September to the beginning of October is the time period for the last three feasts. The last three feasts. This stuff, you got to know this stuff. You live in your life, we get busy and we get caught up in everything we're doing. You got to know when you come to this time, this is a solemn assembly. It's a holy convocation. It's a time of rehearsal. It's a time for you and I to focus on this time of the year, like more than anything we do any other part of the year. There is no greater day given to the church that we should recognize right now than the time that we're in right now, this September-October time. The sad thing is most folks don't even know this. And the sad thing sadder than that is most pastors and teachers, they don't want to hear anything. They're stuck on the fact that we're New Testament church. But it's going to be a lot of New Testament church people who are going to miss God. And they're going to say, well, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we healed the sick in your name? That's all church functions, but none of them please God. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know you. That'll wake you up right there. So watch what he says here. He's going to sit on his glorious throne, verse 32, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. It's a time of dividing, Yom Kippur. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now you'll see this in a little bit, because we're going to talk about the scapegoat. So as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. Verse 33. And he will put the sheep on his right hand. How many see that? Could he put them on his left if he wants to? No. Do you understand? Why does he put them on his right hand? Because he has to. The right hand is the spot where Jesus is right now. But you know, we don't read in the text that Jesus is at the left hand of the Father. Do we read that? No, we never read that. Where's Jesus at? The right hand of the Father. So when he divides, what is he going to do with the sheep? He's going to put them where? At his right hand. Remember that. Very important. He puts the sheep at his right hand and the goat on his what? On his left hand. Now, is that significant? It absolutely is. What hand of blessing comes from? What hand does the blessing come from? The right hand. You remember Joseph brought the boys there, Ephraim and Manasseh. He put the oldest one in a position where the father can just reach out. And then what does he do? Just because they were in position for Joseph, what did he do? He crosses because he's got to put the right hand of blessing on the right person. It doesn't matter what we think. Joseph says, no, father, you got it wrong. He said, son, you don't even realize. You have no idea. This right hand can only go for the hand of blessing. Even if I want to go here, the Almighty got this hand under control. Do you understand that? And so you got to know that the right hand is important. In everybody in this room, you want to wind up on the right hand. Because the left hand, there's nothing going to come good out of the left hand. So it's a time of dividing. He said, I'll separate. Then the king will say to those on his right, watch what he says. Come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He doesn't give that blessing to the left hand. But the right hand, he says, come. How many thank God we can come? Amen? So these are important principles that we have to grab hold to and that we have to understand. That we see. Now look at Leviticus 16, 6 through 7. Let's go into this a little bit deeper and see what he says. And then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering. How many times he's got to go in? Three times. Why? Because it's messianic. He has to go in three times. Can he go in two times? He's got to go three. If he goes in, and let me just tell you this. How many has ever heard, and this is important, and we got to stay up with this when we study. You know, the priests would have to, put the bells on the garment. Y'all have heard that? And they tie a rope to him, because just in case he go in there, and what if he don't do it right, what happens to him? He die and they jerk him out. You ever heard that? It never happened. That's never happened in the scripture. Never. There's no bells. There's no rope. That drifted into the Jewish writings, but it never happened in the scripture. It's never happened. Do you understand that? Not once did it happen. Yet the church has been told that. And that's something that just makes a nice story. It's a serious thing. The bells quit ringing. That joke is dead. You got to drag him out because you don't want to go in there and get him. You'll die too, right? You've heard that. Huh? Never happened. What did the priest have on? We can read what he had on. A white garment. That's it. No rope. No colors. White. And when he dipped his hand in the blood, he had to do it in a snapping motion. And when he got finished, that white garment was enough with the blood on it to satisfy God. He didn't need no rope. He didn't need no bells. He didn't need nobody to get him out. Because he went in and he done a sin offering by the bull and he got ready before he got in there. Do you understand this? And they knew this. This was no joke. They knew it. But you won't find that in the scripture. That crept in the Jewish writings and people preach it and teach it like it's the word of God. And it's never happened. And these are the things we got to start correcting. We got to start quit trying to tell the Bible in some fairy tale story. We got to tell it like it is. And listen what he says. It says this. And he offered the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meetings. So we have this picture. I put up something. I try to find this stuff. But this is the Day of Atonement, sacrifice of the animal atoned for the high priest and his family. Then he chose the scapegoat to bear the sins of the community, and the other goat will be the sacrifice. So we have two goats, because he just said in Leviticus, there'll be two goats. And then the rapist, one's going to be sacrificed, and the other is going to be the scapegoat that will be let out. And we'll talk about the significance of that and what's going to happen. Look at the next picture. It kind of gives you a better picture there for you to see what I'm talking about. So we have the two goats. They're identical. And then you see the guy in the middle. That's the high priest. Now notice he's got his right hand up. Do you notice that? Is that what? Yeah. What, he's got something in his hand. And then he's got something in his left hand. What happens is they're going to cast a lot. And they're going to cast a lot. Now, the lot for the right hand is significant. How many know that that's significant? The lot for the right hand is going to be the one that is sacrificed to Yahweh. But the one in the left hand, it gets the scarlet line, which they held bare in their hand, tied around it, and then it's let out. And it's led to go into the wilderness, to be the scapegoat, to take the sins away. So we have two goats and the lots being cast, but the only way, whichever one it's going to be, is going to be the one from the right hand. Now the goats don't know what's going on. They just know they're there, and one of them's going to be sacrificed to Yahweh. The other one's going to be led out as the scapegoat to bear the sins. And that's significant. Now let's look at it. The scapegoat. In the Bible, a goat sent into the wilderness after the Jewish chief priest has symbolically laid the sin of the people upon it. Leviticus 16 talks about that. The Encyclopedia of the Bible, Azazel, how many see that? Azazel, three times in the rituals of the Day of Atonement, we look at Leviticus 16, 8, 10, and 26. And these are references. We can look at them in just a minute. We'll maybe read some of this. It's made to one of the two goats being consigned to Azazel. Uncertainty still attaches to its origin and significance. Now, I'm just reading this out the encyclopedia. Three possible interpretations have been advanced. Number one, it is equivalent to the proper name of the goat itself, meaning the goat that departs, Azazel. Its traditional meaning of scapegoat. This is inadmissible since the goat was released to or for Azazel. Because the release would happen, it would be to Adonai, which is the right goat. So the right hand selection by lot, that goat went to Adonai. The next one would automatically, by default, be Azazel. So it would be the scapegoat. So keep that in mind because these are important principles when you read in the scripture. Number two, the rabbinic review of views was that it designated the area to which the goat was released as the rugged or desolated place. However, the parallelism of verse 8 virtually demands a personal name for the opposition to the Lord. So number three, most scholars accept Azazel is the leader of the evil spirits of the wilderness, possibly to be identified with demons. With demons. And I got some verses of scripture I'll read to you in some of these verses. I want you to notice this. In 1 Enoch, Azazel appears as the head of the rebel angels. Now, how significant is that? Now, I'll put up the picture for you to see. I don't know, guess I'll keep it up too long, but there it is. Now, this is what people believe existed out there. Now, let me give you the significance of this. A lot of people say, well, the scapegoat had nothing to do with this. But I'm going to tell you, I want to show you something. We've been studying in Genesis 6, and we talked about the fallen angels. Well, one of the fallen angels that was in Enoch was Azazel. Now, the Azazel angel, he was known to not only take human women and bear to them, but also take the beast of the field. And so their belief was they had a half human, half goat or goat man, and his name was Azazel. Now, how significant is that to us? Well, we have to understand, we can look at this and say, well, you know, it really doesn't make a difference to me because I'm under the new covenant. I'm going to just tell you this. You either under the new covenant and you're the one that sacrificed to Yahweh through what Jesus did, or the reason I'm bringing this out, or you're going to be involved in what you're looking at on the screen. Now, if I had to choose tonight, I don't think my choice wouldn't take me too long to figure this out. Right? But the sad thing is we don't tell people. People think, well, you know, my life ain't too bad now. You have no idea how bad or what bad is going to be. So was this stuff happening in Genesis 6 when the sons of God took the daughters of men and bore children to them, and they were mighty men, men of renown? They were Nephilim in the land in those days. They were there before the flood and after the flood. So we know that the Nephilim, and talked about in Numbers, the children, sons of Anak, were direct line coming through the same ones that David and Goliath. We know that those giants were genetically altered, and we've been talking about that. The reason I'm bringing it up is I'm showing you that even during Yom Kippur, we are still dealing with the issue of this genetic issue in being Azazel. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Let me read some of the text to you now concerning this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 says, they sacrificed to demons who were not God. Did they call them gods? Well, of course they did. To gods whom they have not known. Notice that little g. New gods who came lately. Notice that. Little g. Whom your fathers did not dread. So, were they involved in this type of stuff? Absolutely they were. Look at the next verse. Psalms 106, verse 37. He said they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Now look at the next one. 2 Chronicles 11, 15. He set up priests of his own for the high places and for the satyrs and for the calves which he had made. And so they were participating in this type of practice. They were participating in it. And so let me just read this. This is, again, straight out of that encyclopedia. The significance of the act depended on providence of the Day of Atonement. Critical scholarship set in the post-exilic period while allowing that it developed various ancient rites, including the offering of a scapegoat to Azazel. However, it is unlikely that the Jews in exile period would have deliberately introduced a specifically pagan concept. Moreover, the view of a late date for the Day of Atonement has been seriously weakened by the archaeological discoveries in Babylon and Uruk, which shows that there were rituals connected with the New Year festivals and analogous to the Day of Atonement. The consigning of a goat to Azazel was probably one of many features adapted from contemporary cultic life in the Mosaic period and incorporated into the Israelite cultures, receiving an entirely different significance in the process. Leviticus 17:7 precludes the view that the goat provided a sacrifice for Azazel. In all likelihood, this custom meant no more than a symbolic transfer of sin from the realm of society into that of death. Now, I want you to see now, no doubt, and I have no issue with believing that, but there is somebody who is over that realm. How many understand that? There is an entity, there is a spirit that's over that realm. And so when you see so the reward, listen, there's a reward going to be given in our life. We're either going to be one of them. Either we're going to be sacrificed to Yahweh, or we're going to be given to Azazel. Either way, the knee will be bowed in submission to one or the other. Now watch what the Leviticus says. 17:7, they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons. Uh-oh. Well, maybe my pitch is not so bad now. The pitch I showed you, the goat demons. Now, where did it come from? Well, a goat is not going to be the demon unless we got a fallen angel who mates with an animal species in which they were able to do and to create this creature that God didn't create. And that's why God says, my spirit will not always strive with man, but his days will be 120, and I'm going to destroy him off the face of the earth. But I'm going to atone for eight of them. Because Noah was found perfect, perfect, without blemish, without spot, without genetic mutation. His genes were clean. How did that happen? The word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces asunder, divides the soul and the spirit. You ready for this? And the joint and the marrow, which is the cellular level. Anybody need to get your cells right? I know the doctors might say one thing about your cells, but God says another thing. He goes to the cellular level. Somebody ought to throw your hands up and receive that healing right now. Receive the healing now, because God goes to the cellular level. But let me tell you, because he knows every genetic code in your body. And he said the word is quick and powerful. It cuts, it divides the soul, the joint and the marrow. The joint and the marrow. God wants you to have an anointing in your life that when you pray for somebody, it goes to the cellular level. Because that's where all the sickness, that's where all the disease, that's where everything attaches itself to, and it just thrives in the body from the cellular level. That's why the angels, the fallen angels, said we're going to do everything we can to mess the cellular level up, because we're going to create our own species and we don't care about God. God said, I got me somebody who's perfect toward me. I got Noah and his family. I'm going to put them in an ark. And I'm going to cover it with pitch. I'm going to atone for them. If God wouldn't have took Noah out when he did, he'd have fell to the same mutation. Do you understand that? It'd have happened. He couldn't have got out of it. It was taking over the world. And if you get Noah mutated, we have no Jesus. Because that's what he's after. He said, your seed will begin against her seed. So what is he saying? If we interpret that, your genetics against her genetics. But I want to tell you, God protected Noah by atoning for him. And every other generation after that, till we got down to a little virgin girl named Mary. And out of that womb came the Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose gene was perfect. And he went to the cross and he atoned for the whole entire world. To me, that's a powerful love story. It's absolutely incredible. But we got to be living in that. You know, we get so... You know, let me tell you something. Church is not going to survive in the Bible story teachings. They're not going to survive. We done taught about all those things long enough. Church will not survive on just Bible story teaching. You got to bring people to the reality of what's happening in the world. We're living in a society that genetics is number one. They want a certain breed of people. They want a certain race of people. They want everything the way they want it. But God says, for God so loved the world. What does that mean? God loves all ethnicity. He loves every culture, every people all around the world. But the devil, he just wants to destroy most and keep an elite. But how many know when we go with God? It doesn't make no difference what the world said about you. Doesn't make no difference what the enemy has said about you. If you go with God, he'll protect you from a genetic, all the way down to a cellular level. Amen? So they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifice to the goat demons, which they played the harlot. They shall be a this shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generation. There again, it's a permanent statute. It's not something that's going to happen till Jesus comes when he came and died. It's a permanent statute. Because now what do? We have it in Christ. So once you come to Christ and your sins are being atoned for on a daily basis, could we still participate in the Azazel, demonic goat spirits? Absolutely not. We got to cut that off from being involved in any of that. And that's all throughout the pagan holidays. It's throughout that. But folks say, oh, but you just don't understand. To me, it don't mean anything bad. Well, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what God said. Do you understand that? It can be nice to you. But is it nice to God? The Bible says this, do men worship me in vain? He said, yet they do worship me in vain, teaching for tradition the doctrines of men. They teach the doctrine, they're doing all of these things, and this is what they're going to say. If you do this, it'll be all right, because God will understand. If he didn't say it, he's not going to change what he has declared. And this is things that we have to make sure that we're grabbing hold to and understanding. Now, let's look at a kind of I got to bring this somewhat to a close, because we're going to prepare ourselves for the next part of this, and that's coming to Tishri 15, which you'll begin the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's something that's going to be very important to understand. So let's look at this next one. On the first Passover, they applied the blood to the doorpost before the death angel came. That was the first Passover. On the first Pentecost, Moses received the Torah on Mount Sinai the first 40 days. And I said to you this morning that most people don't even know that he went up an additional 40 days. Right? So we have the first 40 days, so I have to make sure I point that out. He was up there and he received the Torah, and that was on the Pentecost. And if you was here and you heard the message, you can get the CD on the Pentecost. I did a message on it. Very powerful teaching on the Pentecost, and I related it to the Mount Sinai experience, because that was Pentecost. That was that time. So we say, well, it only happened in the book of Acts. That's not true. It happened in the book of Acts after he said, go to Jerusalem, tell you that you've been endued with power from on high. Well, they went to the mountain and power from on high came. They didn't want it. But it came, because that was, when did they get there? Pentecost. Was it on the day, same day? Absolutely. Book of Acts date, that date was the same. And so we see that. So on the first Pentecost, Moses received Torah on Mount Sinai in the first 40 days. What happened on the first, and I got Tom, you see that? That's pastor's writing, typing. That, so y'all got to forgive me for that. Yom Kippur, Exodus 32, 30. Look at it. Exodus 32, 30 says, on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. If I see that word atonement, what am I thinking about? Yom Kippur. I'm thinking about the Day of Atonement. Now, the people have committed a great sin. What did they do? While he was up on the mountain, what did they do? They told Aaron, said, listen, Moses probably not coming down. He might be dead. We don't know what happened to him. Because we're going to give you all of our gold and all that, and you melt it down and make us a calf, because we're ready to go back to the Azazel. You see? They're drawing away, drawing back, going back. We got to go back to something we can worship, something we can see, something that's tangible. And they committed a great sin. And this is what he said. He said they've committed a great sin. And this is of great value. So Moses went up for a second 40 days. A little one to Tishri 10 is what? How many days? A little one. To Tishri 10 is how many days? It's 40 days. 40 days of repentance is what they would celebrate. Now, we got it down to 10 days of awe. But they typically, they celebrated 40 days of repentance. So he's up on the mountain 40 days. Now, look at the next verse. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sins. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But I want to focus on the fact that Moses stood in the gap. And that to me is a powerful, powerful picture of what Jesus did for all of us.
Yes.
And Moses stood in the gap. He said, God, I'm asking you. Now, did he do the wrong? He didn't do the wrong. He was up for 40 days and he was fasting and he was praying and he was communing with God, and God gave him the commandments. When he come down, the people were playing. And they weren't just doing any kind of play. You understand this? The picture, nobody wants the truth about the picture. They were naked. They had already removed their clothes. They were dancing around this golden calf naked, and an orgy was going on. While he's on the mountain with God, they're at the base of the mountain. He said, they've committed a great sin against you. You took them out of Egypt. You took them out of the sin. You took them out of bondage, and they want to go back. So I'm asking you, God, if you won't forgive them, blot my name out of the book. It's one thing to stand up for people who is trying to serve God, but he stood up for people that didn't want God. That reminds me of somebody. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That reminds me of somebody who loved me when I was still doing wrong. And I couldn't make my mind up on what I needed to do. He loved me in spite of my wrong. And we ought to love him and appreciate him and honor him. And when people say, man, you got to sing all them songs, we ought to sing more. We ought to want to shout out to God with a voice of triumph when you think about the goodness of God. Because there's going to be something that's going to happen. He's going to gather us all in. Every person in this room, you're going to be gathered in one day. I'm going to be gathered. And he's going to separate us. I wonder how many in this room will be on the right side. How many of you? You say, I believe I'll be. You got to go past more than believing you'll be. You got to know that you know that you know. You got to point out the verses of scripture that says you're going to be on the right side. Because one thing, God, he won't be mistaken. You won't be able to say, oh, wait, please wait. Don't separate me to the left side. I don't want to go there. He's going to get on the left. The lot fell on that. Just where you go. But the one on the right is going to Yahweh. That's the one sacrifice. That's the one he's going to take in for the sins of the people. The other one, he places both hands. The scarlet ribbons tied around it, places both hands. And he pours all the iniquities of the whole nation on that goat. And then the priest takes that goat. And at one time they would take him out. And I mentioned this just a little bit this morning. They'd take the goat out and just lead it out the camp. And he would go back, and he'd look, and there it was. And the one thing you never want to happen when you're going back, when you go back into the presence of God, you never want your sins to follow you back. That's what you don't want that. I'm telling you, we got to make sure that our sins don't follow us back. So what do? They go 10 or 12 miles. This is recorded in the Talmud. They go 10 or 12 miles, and they get to the edge of a cliff. And that priest, here's the goat. That goat don't have a clue what's going on. But the lot fell on the Azazel goat. And this one's going into the, and that's what it means. It's going to the Azazel. It's going to be the scapegoat. It's going into that realm. There's only two, listen, there's a realm of darkness, and there's a realm of the glorious light and power of God. We're going to be in one of those realms. And he takes the goat, the scapegoat with the scarlet line, and he shoves it off the cliff. And then he returns back to the camp. I want to tell you, there might have been some things that's just been bugging you and just hanging on to you for the longest. It's time to tie the scarlet line and take it out and come to the edge of the cliff. And you say, I'm not going to go through this no more, and shove it off and then return back to the presence of God. And that sin is as far as the east is from the west. That's what Jesus paid for. We don't have to have our sins following us around. Do you understand that? We don't have to have it following us. We can have full, complete deliverance if we want it, but we got to go through the process in which, because this is what we want. We want to just make everything. We don't want to hurt no. Listen, one goat is going to be going to Azazel, and we got to just get that through our mind. It's got to be a different way. There is no different way. Do you understand? And that's why Jesus came. And he was sacrificed before the Lord for us. And he removes our sin from us. And we got to live in that. We have to live in that. And these are important times for us to understand. For Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's the grace of God. And it's important that we understand that. In Leviticus 23, verse 39 and 40 says this, "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month." The 15th day of the seventh month. So now we're at a different time. Right now we're going to celebrate, come tomorrow at 7 o'clock, we're going to celebrate on the 10th day of Tishri. And then on the 15th day, so I'm preparing you for what's coming. He said on the 15th day, how many see that? Of the seventh month, that's Tishri. When you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now that's a little confusing. You're going to celebrate it for 7 days, and you're going to have a rest on the first day and a rest on the what day? The eighth day. 7 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The one on the first. How to get an eighth day? You see? The eighth day. You're going to do it on the eighth day. This is important. "Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of the beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of the leaves trees, and willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So the 7 days is going to be rejoicing before the Lord your God. Anybody ready to do that? Now how many days we got leading up to that? Tishri 10? 11? Do you see? Count them in. He's got the 5 days because it's the 15th. So we have the 5 days. You're always counting the day of the Yom Kippur. So 5 represents the time of grace. So in that time of grace, leading up to the when we are celebrating this wonderful, wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, is very important. And I'm going to go into that for you. I'm going to try to do my best to get some of that for you on the Tuesday as we break the fast. I'll have more teaching on this. The first Feast of Tabernacles on Tishri 15, 5 days of grace, Exodus 35, and this is what we'll be teaching on that Tuesday. So we'll start right here. I'll be in this text right here dealing with this and understanding it. It's very important that we grab hold to this, very important that we see what God is talking about. "Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you the contributions to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let them bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze.'" Do you see that? "Blue, purple, scarlet materials, fine linen, goat hair and ram skin, dyed red and purple skin, acacia wood, the oil for the lighting, the spices, the anointing oil, and the fragrance, incense, and onyx stones, and setting of stones for the ephod and for the breastplate." And he's doing all of that, getting them prepared, ready to go. And when they do that gathering of all this stuff is a 5-day period. So in the 5 days leading up to that, I want you to start thinking about gathering together the offering or the gift to the Lord to start preparing. So what it is, it's called a preparation time. You're preparing for tabernacles. You're preparing for the time that you're going to celebrate this time. So what happened? This is what happens. He says, "Listen, I now want to dwell with you." He said, "I want to dwell with you." He said, "So make a tabernacle so I can come and dwell with you." Can you imagine that? So build the tabernacle. God wants to dwell with you. And that's what we're going to be doing. Build the tabernacle. So what happened? He said, We're the tabernacle, we're the temple, and that's what we're going to be going into teaching on that subject. Amen? How many see these things are unfolding and the dots are getting connected? Yeah. Glory to God. Let's stand. The things that's of great value that God has given us and supplied to us throughout the Word for you and I to understand the wonderful principles of God and what He did in His only Son. Jesus became that lamb slain for you and I. The blood atones for our sins. And that atonement and what He does, He removes it as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins but been removed, and that's something that we have to be appreciating on a daily basis. So I want to encourage you, as we go on through this time, it's coming up tomorrow, you're going to have your meals leading up to the evening time. At 7 o'clock, we're going to call the fast. It's from 7 o'clock tomorrow evening to 7 the next evening. We'll call a fast. That time is for you to open up your heart and your life before God and to declare, God, I want you to know that I depend on you for my source of energy, my supply of food is going to be the spiritual meat this day. That's what you need to tell Him. And so, God, I need to hear from you. I need you to open up my understanding. I need you, God, to speak into my life. I want to grow stronger in you. I want power over the enemy at this time. And come 7 o'clock the next evening on the Tuesday, when we get here, we'll break the fast. We're going to have communion together and break the fast. And we're going to give God glory and praise and honor. And then right after that, we're going to be marching right into that five-day period, where we're getting ready for with the tabernacle being supplied, all of its furnishings for the presence of God to come and dwell. Now, we're not going to go and have to build a tabernacle. We have to realize that we are the tabernacle. And we want Him. Say, we need to tell God, Lord, I want you to dwell. I want your power dwelling in me. I want the authority of your word dwelling in me. I want to walk in that authority. I want to be able to pray for people. I want to be able to see the miracles, God, that you talked about in the word. As we begin to practice these things, we begin to go over them and rehearse these things. Come every year at this time, we're going to be doing the same thing. Because one of these times, while we're doing what we're doing, He's going to come. He's going to return. And the church ought to be ready. Poised and ready. Some folks are teaching. As a matter of fact, 95% of the people are teaching that any time now He can just come back at any day. He can't come any day. He can't come any day. He tells us that in the Word. He's not going to come any day. He's going to come on the appointed time. It's appointed. There's an appointed time. Not any day. It's appointed. There's a day that God has already picked. So it can't be any day. Do you understand that? So that's not teaching right. To think that we don't have to worry about anything happening because the church is going to be raptured. Where is that at anyway in the scripture? Where is that? You won't find it. There's one or two verses that people have taken out of context to sell many books. The Left Behind series, the movie, all of that. It's misleading. And if you're involved in that, I want to warn you that you're being misled. We have to repent of that. Say, God, I don't want to be misled by these things because I want to make sure that I'm looking to you, the Word. And so there are going to be some trying times ahead of us. And as we go through these trying times, we know one thing, that we're going to put our faith and full trust in God, and God's going to be our strength. And He's going to give us the power and understanding we need to stand upon His Word and His principles. And if you'll take that to heart and allow that application in your life through the Word of God, allow it. That way you're not to fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist. One's going to cancel out the other. You have to hold on to the principles of God. And it doesn't make sense a lot of times. We have so many why questions. Why, Lord? Why this? You may not get those answers. You got to put your trust in God. He is not obligated to answer us everything we ask Him. Think about that. I didn't go over it, but there was three people that He allowed to ask a question to Him. Three. One of them was Jesus. So, just the fact that Jesus asked a question of God just lets you know that He was dependent on God for the answers. He didn't have all the answers. He had to depend on God like we have to. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. Do you understand that? He can relate to what we're going through. There's a reason He can relate. He was born through the virgin birth. The first human being ever on this planet that ever came and lived a sinless life and was crucified for it. But He didn't mind being crucified because in the garden He prayed how many times? Three times. He prayed three times. Do you understand that? And so He was willing to go through all of that because He knew what was going to be paid for was going to be a benefit to all mankind. And so I want to encourage you tonight, as we prepare for these 5 days that we're going into, we're walking into these 5 days, we'll start tomorrow evening walking in to Tishri 15, and we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. You got to start preparing your life for the presence of God. He says, I don't want to dwell in the temple anymore, I want to dwell in you. Can you imagine? He said, listen, get all the stuff together. I know I've been a distance, but I'm going to come and I'm going to get in that tent and it's going to be something. When I come and dwell in that tabernacle, it's going to be something. He said, it's going to be like lighting that thing on fire.
Yes, hallelujah.
How many of you know? He said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Sometimes it's hard to explain. Jeremiah said it this way. It's tough for me to say it, but he said, it's like fire. It's like fire shut up in my bones. There's something going on the inside of me. And that's what God wants to do. He don't just want to touch you on the surface. Some of us, we want God to touch us, but we want a surface touch. We want our emotions dealt with. We want our understanding. We feel like God's got to explain it to me. And that's fine. He may and He may not. And you may go somewhere and get you a word and you may go home feeling very good about it. But you don't need to be feeling good about it. You need to get fire in your bones. Why does it need to be in your bones? Literally, in your bones. Because it's got to go to the cellular level. Listen, life is in the blood. Life is in the blood, that cell, to the very cell in your body. He wants the power in every cell of your body. That way when a sickness comes and tries to clamp onto that cell, the cell just shakes it off. There's something going on inside of me. And that's where God wants to take the church. We're going to need that. Because you're going to see things with your eyes that's going to bring discouragement to you. But if you're looking with different eyes, like Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit in them, and the spirit that was in them was down to the cellular level. So we got folks got the chill bumps on the outside. We got folks who are excited and don't mind shouting sometimes. But we need to get more folks who've got the Holy Ghost and every fiber of their being down to the cellular level where it's a fire on the inside of them that they just can't shake it. There's something about it. Does anybody want some of that? That's what the atonement does. That's what Yom Kippur does. It don't come in and just remove listen, you don't just bathe you and you look clean. You look churched. But you can look churched and it come to the midweek and the enemy will just flash one thing in front of you and you enticed away. You know why? There's a reason for that. You didn't get it down in the cell of your body, the power of the blood applied to you. We get it on the outside and it makes us feel good for the moment. So some folks will go home on a day like today and they say, man, I done been in church. I feel good. But it's just a matter of time. Yeah. It's just a matter of time that you look behind you and there's that goat again. That goat that keeps following me. But God says, I'll show you what to do. If you want to know what to do, I'm showing you what to do. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all unrighteousness. And that's what he wants to do, but it's up to you. It's up to you to spend that time. So I'm going to ask you in that fast time. During that fast time, that you'll lay your body, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many are ready for that? Well, you can do that. You can do it. When we get to this time, where you say, Lord, down to the cellular level, I want you to come in and purge everything out of me. I don't want anything there. Because what happens? It doesn't take long. You look behind you, there it is. And the Lord spoke this to me. He said, that goat's been following people for a long time. And it's time to end that.
Yeah.
It's time for that to be gone. When Christ saved you, he saved you. Yeah. Completely saved you. Fully saved you. Delivered you from all unrighteousness. Yet the church is not living in a righteous, we're not living in a righteous state of mind. And let me tell you, the society around us is crumbling. We don't live in a righteous society. We kill 50 million babies and we don't even think it's wrong. Think about it. It's okay to be to have sodomites. A man can marry a man, a woman can. They, you know, that's their life. Listen, somebody got to say something. Well, I don't want to say nothing. If a believer's talking like that, you got to get your. I tell you, as soon as you say that, look behind you. That goat's going bam. I guarantee it's right. It's eating on your coat. That's how close you are to having your sin overtake you again. Because if you won't say nothing against it, you might not be doing it. They're doing it, but you won't say nothing. You agreed with it. Therefore, God will never accept that. Never will He accept it. And so you say, well, it's going to hurt people's feelings. I'm going to lose family members. Then you got to make that decision. He said, unless a man is willing to lose his wife, his the husband, the children, the family, for my sake, you got to be willing to put it on the line because it may come a time that you're going to be challenged in that way. Let me tell you what happens when they set a man. And at a stake, there he is, tied up. And they put the wood around him. And they give him one final chance. They say, listen, here's the deal. All you got to do is renounce God. Join our side. Just come on our side. And he knows what's about to happen. This is a real deal. None of us here has experienced that. We haven't experienced that. Guy's tied to the stake. The wood's all around him. And the people are there witnessing. He's got his tied up. And they're there. They're angry people. These are people that are angry. They don't love him, don't care about him. They done seen many like him die before, so they're not, it's not going to be a shock. And they said, listen, you got a chance. He will give you a chance. You can renounce this Christian stuff or you're going to die. And he just says, listen, you can't have no superficial relationship when that happens. You got to have it down to the cellular level. Because if you don't, you're going to compromise. You're going to say, take me down off this stake. God who? I don't know. That's what was wrong with Peter. I don't know him. I never knew the man. You talk about, listen, you know why? He was all right as long as he was hanging out with Jesus. He didn't mind being named with Jesus when everything was going good. But when it got tough and people were dying for it, he said, I don't know that man. But then something happened to him. On Pentecost, the Holy Ghost come and got on the inside of him and down to the cellular level, he woke up and realized, I love God with every fiber of my being. I can't help it. So they took him and hung him upside down and crucified him. And he said, I'm not worthy to be stood upright. You crucify me upside down. He said, I don't care what you do to me. I love Jesus. And I am a follower of Jesus. Do whatever you want. Oh, you're going to be able to do that one day. Are you going to be able to say, I'm following Jesus. Light me up. Go on. Can you do that? Let me tell you, it's a scary thing to think about. I'm going to be honest with you. You think about it right now. We can all say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But do you really know, no, no, no? Here's my position on it. I don't know, but I want to know. And I'm going to spend time with God this week coming. And I'm going to say, God, I want to know that I'll stand and I won't denounce Jesus for nothing and for nobody. If they take my life, so be it. And the Bible says at the end, they love not their life unto death. That's the people God's looking for. And you will compromise. I promise you, you will, unless you get born again, atoned for down to the cellular level. That's why the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it pierces the sun, divides the soul and spirit. And we got past that. We got people, we understand that point, dividing the soul and spirit. But nobody understood the joint and the marrow. And that's the whole key. You got to be committed to God down to the cellular level. Because if you're not, you will be taken from in a genetic way. Believe me. And let me tell you, they can't pass, when you do that, they can't pass nothing on to you. You can't be injected with anything that'll come in and compromise it. It'll all be denied. When it comes in, your body's going to deny it. Any type of disease, denied. Any type of sickness, denied. Do you understand that? So how many ready to make a commitment to God down to the cellular level? That way when the enemy tries to attack and does whatever he does, yourselves deny all attacks from the enemy. It's a lie. It'll never be the truth. God is the only truth. He said, let God be true and every man a lie. God is true. So I'm just telling you, this is where we are and where God wants us to be. And it's going to come from us praying and fasting and preparing our hearts on Yom Kippur, which is going to be coming up starting tomorrow evening. So I'm going to ask you, when we pray and fast, you take the time to make sure that you fully commit to God every single thing in your life down to the cellular level, everything, and you give it to God. Now, God may speak to you during that time that you're going to get rid of this, get rid of that, get rid of that. What are you going to do? You get rid of it. If you don't, you back to square one again, and that cell is available for attack of the enemy, and guess what? He will attack it. Make no mistake about it. He will attack it. That's the exact thing the fallen angels did the moment they entered into this world and they took the daughters of men. They attacked the genetics because they know if we attack the genetics, we mess up what God created. Jesus came to protect the genetics, and we got to use everything he paid for at Calvary, not just getting our fix on Sunday morning. And that's what people want. They want to get a fix on Sunday morning. They want somebody to tell them how good they are. They want somebody to tell them about some wonderful things that's coming their way. They want somebody to pray for their healing, pray for their kids, pray for my finances, pray for all these wonderful things. But let me tell you, he paid for a lot more than that. He prayed for you to be protected. I don't care what, 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes you behold and see the reward of the wicked. I'm talking about a God who protects you down to the cellular level. So how many ready to give God everything? See, when you're talking about everything, it's more than just saying, okay, I can say everything. It's more than that. It's emptying out everything. Emptying out literally everything and letting him put it all back in. Being born again. Being born again. You know what most people want? They want to come to church and they want God to fix the broken parts they have. That's what they want. They want God to fix the broken parts. How's about a brand new body? How's about a brand new you? Born again. Born again. How many ready for that? Born again goes all the way down to the cellular level. And I don't think that's been taught. I think we missed it. And that's why I repented before God. I said, God, I've missed this. For too long, I've missed it. and I owe you an apology. Yeah. There's no reason for it. It's nobody else's fault. I can't point my finger to nobody. I can't say, well, they didn't tell me when I was coming. It didn't make a difference. I had my own Bible, my own mind. I should have known this stuff. I should have been teaching this stuff. So I repented before God. And I've been walking with the Lord and diligently seeking Him on these things. And that's why I'm teaching it, so you'll understand it. So I want to tell you, God wants everything. If you're here today and you're not willing to give Him everything, you're really not committed. The Bible says once you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. You're unfit for the kingdom. He won't accept you in the kingdom because you can't trust you. You're for Him when everything's going good. When things go bad, you don't know who you're for. Because what's going to happen, the lot's going to be cast. And those with the right hand is going to be put over here. Y'all come on the right side. Those on the left are going to be given to Azazel, that spirit of darkness out there. And you don't want that. There's no coming back. Let me just tell you, once the lot is cast and you fall on the left side, there is no coming back. Understand that. There's no hope for you. There is no coming back. You're forever lost. You're off the cliff. Not a person in here does God want that for. He said, I would that none perish. That's what He wants. If you want to know the will of God, He said, not one of you. Not a single person in this room. I don't know what your background is, all of you. I don't know your issues, but I do know this. Not one of you does God want to be on the left. Not a single person in this room. Now, you can choose to be on the left if you want, but that won't be God's choice for you. He said, I would. My will is that none perish. I want all. You know what He's telling this whole church? I want you all on the right. I love you. I care about you. I want all of you on the right side. All you got to do is say, okay, I want to be on the right side. Okay, how do you get there? You got to be down to the cellular level atoned for. You got to be atoned for. Without the atonement, you can't be on the right side. Down to the cellular level, you got to be atoned for. Okay? So how many want that tonight? Because that's what we're about to pray for. Now let me tell you, sickness is going to, we're going to let sickness know, okay, you can't stay in the cell. We're just going to serve notice on you. We're not going to have that. We're not going to have no genetic alteration from what God had already previously designed. By our mistakes. I made mistakes in my life. I made mistakes, and I've altered my own genetics in my mistakes, and I brought on sickness and unhealthy in my own body, and I have to repent of that. But what we want to repent of is, I don't want to cheat no more. I don't want to commit adultery no more. I don't want to do it. It's all we repent for. And then we only repent one time. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. But we ain't telling anybody seven days in a week. The 7 days in a week. The atonement happens every day from the time Jesus came and gave His life. We are being atoned for He forever makes intercession for us. Here's my thing. If He's up making intercession for us every day, and some of the days we don't even talk to Him, that's a problem. That's a big issue. Well, who do we think we are? That the keeper of the house, the one that owns the vineyard, he's doing everything he can because he's away for a little while. But the Bible says while he was away, they abused everything that he left. When he comes back, they didn't do anything. I don't want Jesus interceding for me, and I'm not doing anything to look after my own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a shame to act that way. And every time I've ever done that, I've always wind up in a position where I allowed the enemy to find the spot where there was no pitch. So he comes right in where there's no atonement. He'll come right in. He'll come in through all kind of means. And this is what I believe in the end days, the last time, as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Lord be. The days of Noah, the biggest attack was in the genetics. The days of Noah is upon us right now. The biggest attack is going to be in genetics. Now, I know the country's all in a frantic. They're creating all these vaccines and all this stuff. And they're going to want to inject everybody, all your kids, all the parents. Everybody's going to be mandatory. All of these things are happening. You may not see it locally right now, but they're happening all around the country and the world. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to be saved down to the cellular level. I don't care what they do. Don't make a difference to me. because everything that they do that's against the word of God, my body will reject it. Do you understand that? You got to know that. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Does anybody need some of that?
Yes.
Nothing will hurt you. But I got to make sure that I'm not just speaking words, that I actually know what I'm talking about when I say that, because I know what the word says, that God can touch me down to the cellular level. Now, how many want that in your life? Well, how do you commit to the cellular level? How do you do that? You got to open up your life and all the deep, dark spots where you've never wanted to go before. You got to open that up and say, God, here I am. Who am I kidding? I'm so tired of hiding. I don't want to kid myself. I know I'm not right. I know I've got these thoughts. I know I got these ideas that come across my mind. They don't line up with your word. I know that. So I pour out my heart to you and I ask you, God. And that's what the fasting's literally saying, I'm going to depend on you for my source of life and my source of strength. I'm not going to feed myself, my flesh. It's the weight. It's got to wait. Because if you never fasted, if this is the first time you've ever fasted, you're going to have a tough time. I'm telling you. I mean, let me tell you, when I fast, I don't avoid food.
That's it.
I mean, I might have it with me. It's easy to fast if I go fishing and I don't take any lunch. I'm going to be going all day anyway. What's the point in that? Bring your sack lunch with you and sit it there. And you say, now, sack lunch, you're just going to have to watch me fast. Because that's the way it's going to be. You see? But if you don't have no lunch, you can't eat anyway. So I had stuff with me the whole time. Boy, I said, boy, in my gray bag in there, I'll keep my gray bag in my boat. I said, in my gray bag, they got chips. They got cookies. They got Ritz crackers. All that's in my gray bag. And I know it's right there. It's got it all. I got to do it. I'm out on this boat. There ain't nobody from church out here. All I got to do is open. And I got these guys from Texas.
Yeah.
All they know is I'm a fisherman. All I got to do is open up my little door and get my gray bag out. And man, them corn chips, the scooping corn chips, will be so good right now. But what do? You say, well, I might have corn chips and I might have cheese crackers or whatever. But today. I'm giving my time over to the Lord. Today, I'm going to give some time for God to speak into my life and deal with me today. So these are things that are important. These are valuable things for us, important times. So I want you to take some time to consider that. So we're going to pray right now. And when we pray, I'm going to ask you, those of you that are here, would you give God everything down to the cellular level? Would you say to the Lord, every part of me, I want to live for you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. We realize that Jesus is the only Son begotten of the Father who paid the price in full and gave himself as a ransom for us all. He became the propitiation for our sins. He atoned for us, and we thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord, right now that blood that Jesus shed, you said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So we know, God, that there's some things that we have to do, that we have to do, and that we have to actively be a participant in what he has already supplied for us. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. You cleanse us. We see that cleansing powers. But he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions. We thank you for that. We realize that by the grace that you supplied or we saved. We realize that and we accept that. We ask you, Father, that price that was paid by your only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, that long-awaited Messiah, paid the price in full, the anointed one. That blood that he shed applied to our life, not in a superficial way, but down to the cellular level. I'm asking you, Father, right now, in every cell in my body, the very inside of my bones, the marrow, every cell, that the blood of Jesus be applied. I reject all iniquity, transgression, every lie the enemy has ever spoke over my life. God, even in the deep, darkest areas of my life that I sometimes, you know, we want to avoid, we never want to think about. I say to the Lord, access it by the blood. Access it and purge me with the hyssops. Purge me with the hyssops. Clean me, Lord, completely, fully, thoroughly, completely. Every fibre of my being, let the blood be applied. And to stand before you, God, I want to stay strong in you and be able to stay firm in your principles. No matter what the enemy brings our way to attack us, we'll always lean heavily upon you, God, to be our strength and our source. I speak against all sickness and disease that attaches itself to the cells of our body. God, when the doctor's looking and he's searching for the illness, what's the cause of the illness? He always draws the blood. That's what they do. They draw the blood. I'm asking you by the Holy Ghost that the blood would be drawn and laid out before the throne room of you, Almighty God, and every genetic mutation, every cell that doesn't belong, I ask you, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, that it would be atoned for by the blood of Jesus. I want to apply the blood of Jesus down to the cellular level in my body. So every disease that has come and attacked, every disease that had an intention to attack, has no place, no foundation, it has no root. It cannot grow inside of me because my body, down to the cellular level, belongs to the Most High God. I present my body right now as a living sacrifice. Holy, holy, acceptable. If I'm holy and acceptable, it means I'm without spot or wrinkle. Without spot or wrinkle. Just as Noah found grace in your eyes, he was perfect, you said. And that word perfect is the same word used for the lamb that was presented. It couldn't be without spot. It could be without blemish. And I'm asking you, Lord, right now in my life, any blemish, any spot down to the cellular level is being touched by the blood of Jesus right now. Father, I thank you. Oh, I thank you. Thank you. Everyone should be praying. You should be praying in the same way. You should be praying in the same way, telling God the same thing. God, every cell in my body, I commit to thee. And that's what we'll be doing come this day of fasting. God, we want to just commit ourselves afresh to you. We recommit our lives fresh to you on this Yom Kippur. And we declare, Lord, there's none like you. You deserve all the praise and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. What a great God. Isn't he good? God is good to us. I appreciate the